I have always had a tough time liking John the Baptist. He is a prickly character, dressed like a wild man of the wilderness in a camel's hair tunic, eating locusts and wild honey, and shouting at the crowds, "Repent, sinners!" In last week's gospel, he even called out the Pharisees and Sadducees in front of everybody. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Not a cuddly guy. But then, in today's reading from Matthew's gospel, we find a different man. He's in prison, and all his bluster and bravado seem to have left him. John sends a few of his disciples to plaintively ask Jesus point blank, "Are you the one? Or are we to wait for another?" A note of doubt now tinges John's words. This wasn't, after all, the way he pictured the Messiah coming to rule. He probably expected an army of destroying angels, smiting Roman legions, and bringing Jerusalem back to its former glory, like in the days of King David. So today's John is confused. This Advent season, I set out to try and find a more human side to John the Baptist. We are in year A of our 3-year Sunday lectionary cycle, so the readings come back to Matthew. And this is the only time we have these contrasting images of John back to back, last week to this week, bluster to bewilderment. Could I find a more three-dimensional character behind the caricature? And could I do that without imposing my own 21st century pop psychology perspective on John? Well, honestly, I couldn't. So what follows is admittedly a bit of romanticized wishful thinking about this man of the wilderness, this second cousin of Jesus. But I'm hoping that this exercise will at least provide a little insight into how we meet Jesus on our own journey of faith. John's destiny as the forerunner of Christ was there from the very start. Even in his mother Elizabeth's womb, embryo John leaps with joy when embryo Jesus in Mary's womb comes to visit. Later, when he's born, John's father, Zechariah, bursts forth with this song as he looks down at his son. "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people for the remission of their sins." It's his destiny. As Jesus says today, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" About 10 days ago, as I was pondering these things about John, how to make him more human, a song popped into my head out of nowhere, begging to be tracked down online. Whenever I'm thinking about a sermon and this kind of out of nowhere stuff happens, I usually follow it in the hopes that it's actually the Holy Spirit nudging me to consider something new. The song is called "The Kid," and it's by a folk artist named Buddy Mondlock. It's a sweet and sad song about a boy who can't stop dreaming, even when the time comes for him to grow up. The lyrics describe some of his fanciful thoughts, and I'd like to share a few with you. "I'm the kid who ran away with the circus. Now I'm watering elephants. But I sometimes lie awake in the sawdust, dreaming I'm in a suit of light, late at night in the empty big top. I'm all alone on the high wire. Look, he's working without a net this time. He's a real death defier. I'm the kid who always looked out the window, failing tests in geography. But I've seen things far beyond just the schoolyard, distant shores of exotic lands. There's the spires of the Turkish Empire. It's 6 months since we made landfall. Riding low with the spice of India through Gibraltar, we are rich men all." So as I listened to this song, I found myself thinking, I wonder whether John the Baptist ever had dreams as a kid of who he wanted to be when he grew up? What if, despite how we see him in all four Gospels, his gruff persona actually hid the heart of a romantic? What if, despite his fate being sealed, his destiny preordained from birth, he had instead pictured himself riding camels across the desert, visiting the pyramids of Egypt, joining a band of rebels making midnight raids on Roman soldiers' camps and plundering their goods, or falling in love on the island of Crete? As I said, I'm romanticizing where there is no evidence of any of this. We have to assume, given his description in the New Testament, that John the Baptist was all in on the work he was given to do as forerunner of Jesus, with no detours, no doubts. Until perhaps today's plaintive questions to Jesus from his prison cell. In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey lives in small-town Bedford Falls and dreams of running off to see the world. He has big plans, pictures his suitcase crowded with those overlapping stickers from far-off lands that he's seen. But his destiny is otherwise. Most of you know the movie, I hope. He winds up spending his life stuck in that small town, marrying, having children, and taking over his father's savings and loan business. But despite his dreams not coming true, by staying put in Bedford Falls, he ends up helping dozens of families, mainly immigrants, purchase homes and bring the American dream closer to reality for them. He also saves the lives of others throughout his life. And when George Bailey has a crisis and ponders ending his own life, an angel comes to show him what the world would be like if he'd never been born. And as I say, most of you know the movie, it turns out that what we do in life matters. That every little kindness, every bit of help and care you give to others matters more than you will ever know. Because without him, George Bailey sees how many lives in that town would have been stunted or lost or impoverished if he hadn't been there to lend a helping hand or offer friendship. He sees that it truly is a wonderful life. So when I think of John the Baptist as a dreamer who never got to follow that romantic path for having another one preordained for him, I find myself hoping that as his head was cut off by Herod's men, his final dream was not of far-off pyramids unseen, but instead a vision of his mission well accomplished. In that song, The Kid, after four verses of describing his dreams, the man admits in a final half verse, "I'm the kid who has this habit of dreaming, sometimes gets me in trouble too. But the truth is, I could no more stop dreaming than I could make them all come true. The truth is, I could no more stop dreaming than I could make them all come true." In other words, he realizes that he'll never stop dreaming, but he also admits that he'll probably never muster the will or ambition or whatever it takes to bring those dreams to fruition. I never really wanted to be a priest. I had other dreams, vague and unfocused though they were, and it took me 3 years of fighting this call to ordained ministry before I gave in to God. As a result, I bear some lingering resentment for this vocation. In my application essay for the sabbatical grant that we received last year, I wrote that what would make my heart sing, the theme of the grant, would be to revisit all the things I once loved but had to let go of when I followed this calling to the priesthood. The time I used to have for movies, art, and literature. Quality time with my husband, whom I now see infrequently because of our conflicting work schedules. And friendships that fell by the wayside because being a priest can be all-consuming. But the truth is, I really wasn't making any of those other dreams I thought I had come true. I wasn't doing the work required or wasn't committing to anything. I was spinning my wheels. And what I now realize, because if I may be so immodest, I think I'm in the right profession. What I now realize is that God had a dream for me. And to make God's dream come true, I had to let go of all my own illusions. We'll never know whether John the Baptist ever had a similar realization in his life or whether he'd always kept to the path that was set before him. But we can give thanks for how beautifully he carried through on his ministry and his vocation. What dreams did you have to let go of so that God's dream for you could come true? I believe God has a dream for each and every one of you, whether or not you find that path and follow it. Where was your life's pivot point when surrender or sacrifice was necessary so you could walk the path God set out for you? Did those choices bring regret or resentment, doubts? Is that fork in the road still ahead for you? Could it be that things will actually turn out better or have turned out better than they otherwise might have? We can't, of course, know how life would have unfolded had we chosen differently at that fork in the road. But maybe some things happen for a reason, for a purpose yet unseen, God's plan for you. I can say for myself that I have come to love being a priest. I stopped worrying that I wasn't good enough, or that I'd fail, or that I was missing out on something better. Because I'm not good enough, and I will fail at some things. But more and more, I put my trust in God. And I give thanks for you all in my life, and that I get to love you and be with you, which wouldn't have happened. Maybe I can still imagine something better. Travel around the world for free, somehow. But I could never have dreamed how wonderful this life would turn out to be here with you. So my prayer for you on this third Sunday of Advent, this Pink Sunday, this Rejoice Sunday, is that you reach the same conclusion about your life, that it is indeed, thanks be to God, wonderful. Amen. Amen.